Yes. When he knocks on our heart, let us say, there is room in our heart. Jesus, you may enter in. That's what we are about to do. Today we are continuing our studies in the book of Galatians. I have been summarizing every time I preached. The main theme of this book is this, that there were many false teachers in the area of Galatia, and those false teachers came to the church and said, hey, salvation is gospel plus law keeping. And Paul is saying, God forbid, no way. Salvation is gospel plus nothing. We bring our nothingness to the table. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for our sins. Paul is arguing that from top to the bottom all the way through. So that being said, today's passage has the same theme. Paul is saying, now that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, no turning back. Let your gospel roots run deep in your heart. No turning back. Let your gospel roots run deep in your heart. And may the Lord speak to us as we dive in. Let's open up God's word. Today's word is found in Galatians 4:8-20. Galatians 4:8-20. It's in your pew Bible, 974. 974. The Bible is the red book in front of you. Today's passage is Galatians 4:8-20. Pew Bible 974. Let me read it for us. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. But then has become of the blessing you felt. For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is reading of God's word. It's pretty somber and serious, isn't it? What is going on here that Paul is very perplexed about Galatians? Let's dive in right away. Verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you are enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. So the recipients of this letter, the Galatians, were recent converts of Gentiles. Formerly, these Gentiles were pagan worshipers, living irreligious and immoral lifestyle. They had gods for everything. For example, they had Bacchus, the god of wine, the god of party, the god of good time. They had god of Ares, the god of battle, the god of war. They had god of Aphrodite, the god of sexual love and beauty. The list is endless. Zeus, Poseidon, etc., etc. So Paul is saying, you foolish Galatians, you're slave once to this irreligious pagan lifestyle before. Those gods were not even real. Keep going, verse 9 and 10. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So these many Galatian believers or former pagan worshiper living a religious, immoral lifestyle. So it seems initially when Paul says, how can you go back to elementary principles of the world? It seems like Paul is saying, how can you go back to living this irreligious lifestyle? But that's not the case, actually. Paul has Judaizer, the false teacher, in mind. What was the whole theme of Galatians? It's about religious people saying that salvation is gospel plus law-keeping, right? And we looked at this elementary principle of the world last week. If you look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3, that is clearly used in the context of the law-keeping. So what Paul is saying is, he's aware that these Judaizers are trying to pull believers to religious activity as if it grants salvation. And Paul is saying, hey, you are formerly slave to irreligion, and now you are becoming slave to religion, law-keeping. And Paul is saying, you are equally as slaves as before. Judaizers were saying, hey, now that you've been saved from irreligion to the gospel, you need to be a super Christian. Why don't you come to religion? This is where gospel plus law-keeping grants salvation. And Paul is saying, no. Look, verse 10. You observe days, months, and seasons, and years, talking about Jewish calendar. Months, the weekly Sabbaths. Months would be new moons. Seasons would be festivals, or Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. So they were forced to keep all these things to be, quote-unquote, Christians and believers. And Paul is saying, you are just as slaves before. If you go to religion, not gospel, how does that look like for you? I fear that for you and me, church, that oftentimes when you are a slave to irreligion, it's very noticeable. But when you're a slave to religions, it actually appears very godly. And I think that's actually more damaging in the church. This is what I mean. When you're a slave to irreligion, kind of, you're not even here today. You're in Vegas. You'll be half drunk by now and living all kinds of sensual immorality. Imagine serving God of Aphrodite, God of sexual love and beauty. You live a very pleasure-seeking life, and people know that you are rather lost. But when you are slaves to religion, oh, you appear very godly. And do you know where you are this morning? You may be very well here at Stonehill Church of Princeton. You focus so much more on external fruits as if it grants your salvation. See, Paul is saying, no turning back, neither to ill religion nor to religion. Let your gospel roots run deep. But when you are caught in this religion, you often focus on your external behaviors far more than your internal gospel roots. See, when the gospel roots run deep in our hearts, we bear in-season organic fruits. But when you only focus on external behaviors, you bear mechanical fruits. That's fake. It appears very godly that you are tithing, you are serving at the church, but for what motive? And Paul is saying, no, come back. Religion to the gospel, from slavery to freedom, from pretense to rest. See, how does that look like when you are caught in the slavery of religion? Oh, you know Bible. When you become defensive, you begin to quote scriptures. And often, it is very easy to judge those who are struggling with irreligion because I'm holier than thou. let me give you an example how it looks like in real life. Let's say I was a dominant bully before I became Christian. I had to be the one who was the star of the show. I had to be the one who dominate all the conversation. I had to be the one who lead. I had to be the ringleader. And say I became Christian. I believed in gospel. Now, I want to be this side. I joined Bible study. I do all the great things. But I have to be the one who has to have all the answer. I have to let everyone know how smart I am. What happened? Irreligious bully became religious bully. Even I trusted in gospel often. I've seen this so many cases. Who has lived this kind of lifestyle, who grew up without any knowledge of the Lord, becomes Christian, and all of a sudden run from this extreme pendulum to the another extreme pendulum. This seems very attractive because you fit in. You're like, oh, wow, I'm known as smart. I'm known as people think of me as committed Christian. While Paul is saying, hey, no turning back, neither to irreligion nor religion. No turning back. Let your gospel roots run deep. Then in season, we will bear fruit in our lives, however that looks like. Look verse 11, how Paul is giving very sad and difficult words. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This is very sobering resignation that Paul is saying, you think keeping the law grants your salvation? Oh man, what have I done to you? But where is the hope? Paul, being Paul, never forgets to give us the gospel hope. Where is the hope? Look verse 9. Look how he talks about why we need to come back to the gospel. He begins by saying, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. That is massive. Why? Let me explain. Why do you struggle with religion? All the law-keeping, focusing on external behaviors far more than our hearts. Because in the end, we want to fit in. We want to be recognized. We want to be known as godly man and woman. See, the human's deepest desire, I've talked about this before, is that we desperately want to know and want to be known. We want to love and want to be loved. In the end of your pursuit of a success, your pursuit of a romantic love, your pursuit of comfort, in the end, all that, we desperately want to know and want to be known and want to love and want to be loved. But oftentimes, those are rare combination, right? Sometimes we are loved, but not known. What does the result in? That love, while we are loved, we are not known. I say, well, thank you for loving me. I'm glad you love me. But you don't know me. Do you know how weird I am? Do you know how terrible I can be? So I thank you that you love me, but that love, that claimed love, is superficial. In a sense, this is what we want when we pretend, oh, I don't want to be known as who I am. People might reject me if they know me. Oh, I want to be accepted, so let me put up this great religious show. Oftentimes, we wear a facade because of that. On the other side, sometimes we are known but not loved. That is usually the greatest fear of humanity. Imagine, that's why betrayal of close friends hurt far more than strangers hurting you, because they've known you, but they reject you. When you are rejected by parents, one who reared you reject you. That has lifelong traumatizing consequences often. See, even the psychologists say that one of the most traumatizing you'll go through is divorce, because you're deeply known physically, spiritually, emotionally, but not loved. That's usually a huge fear of all humanity. However, do you know there is the place where you're deeply known for who you are? As Paul said, you know him, but more, you are known by him. There is a place you're fully known for who you are. Jesus Christ on the cross knew how sinful you were, you are, and you will be. He knew how weird you can be. He knew your best and your worst. And then he loved you completely to death. You are fully known and fully loved. That will begin to transform us. When we truly acknowledge that reality, we begin to move from pretense to rest because we no longer have to put up all this performance in order to fit in. We know Jesus Christ loves us regardless. We move from religious activity to gospel. We move from pretense to rest because Jesus covered it all. He knew us and he loved us to death. That's the motivation that Paul gives for us to come back to the gospel. No turning back. Let your gospel roots run deep in your heart. Stonehill, it's okay to be not okay. We don't force you to be super mature Christian on your first day of conversion. It's okay to be who you are. Jesus loves you regardless. So let us bring down our facade and come rest in deep gospel sabbatical rest that Jesus provides at the cross. Moving on. Verse 12 to 20. Here, Paul is normally known as the man of logic. See, everywhere you look at in Galatians, Paul is very logical in his arguments. But in this section, verse 12 to 20, all the commentators and scholars agree that this is rather unusual for Paul in this letter. What's happening? More than the logical appeal, here Paul is appealing Galatians to come back to the gospel based on his personal relationship, based on emotional appeal. A German theologian, the pioneer of Reformation and all, Martin Luther writes, "These words breathe Paul's own tears." Wow, something very emotional is happening here. Let's take a look at what's happening. Verse 12 to 14. "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn me or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." Here in verse 12, Paul is calling Galatians to action. Hey, become as I am. No turning back. Let your gospel roots grow in your heart. And then Paul is writing, in a sense, a thank you letter. Hey, Galatian, you've done no harm to me. You've been so good to me. When I was sick, you treated me. You healed me. You did not reject me. You did not scorn me. I mean, you received me as if I'm an angel of the Lord. Paul is very grateful, but something changed. Look, verse 15 and 16. "What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Because Paul has been telling truth. Hey, Galatians, these Judaizers, who tells you that gospel and salvation is gospel plus law keeping? They're not telling you truth. In Galatians, I am telling you truth. And because of that, you are rejecting me? You would have gouged out your eyes for me. You would have done anything for me. But because I'm telling you truth, you are rejecting me? Oh man, this is hard. And you can tell that Paul is speaking with great affection. We'll look at verse 19 and 20 in a moment. He's calling them my children. Speaking truth in love is a hard thing to do. Sometimes it costs us. Let me make one side point. Church, if you have a friend like Paul who's not afraid to tell you truth when you're messed up, you need them. I need them. Galatians here rejecting Paul. They would have done anything for Paul, but now they are saying, I don't want you. And Paul is feeling all kinds of rejection. Second of all, if you claim that you love your friends, yet don't share truth, you actually love yourself more than your friends. You are worried about how others would perceive you. You are more absorbed in your self-image. Sure, there's time to share, time not to share. You need wisdom in that. But you are more worried about, oh man, if I share this, would they distant from me? See, why you claim to love them, but don't share truth with them? What kind of friend are we? Or do we have that kind of friend like Paul who would share truth in love? What does that look like in reality is this. Sometimes speaking truth in love is a hard thing. Sometimes you have the truth, but no love. What does that result in? The true peacemaking is truth in love. But when there is only truth without love, rather than peacemaking, it results in peace breaking. Because you say, hey, you tell me all the truth, but you don't even care about me. Who are you to tell me all kinds of stuff? You know that when people do that to you, right? So truth without love results in peace breaking. On the other side, sometimes there's love, but there's no truth. That's not peacemaking. That's peace faking. You're just faking it as if everything's all right. But when there's truly truth and love dwell together, there is gospel peacemaking. And we need to be that kind of community. We need to be that kind of friends, and we need that kind of friend in our lives. Personally, I am very grateful for Pastor Matt. See, I pretend like I know what I'm doing, right? A lot of times I mess up a lot. And then when I don't do right things, Pastor Matt would gently come to me and tell me, Jin, I am committed to you. I love you. I love working with you. And let's do this better. Do you know what that results in? Transformation. He's not worried about how I would think of him. He loves me enough to tell me the truth for my own edification. Oh, when I'm told like that I am loved, he's committed to me. Oh, I want to rise to the occasion. See, we need to be that kind of community here at Stony Hill Church. Stony Hill, do you know why this is so gospel? Because, remember, Jesus Christ, who had all the truth in Trinity, in order to share that truth, he loved us unto death. In order to communicate the truth to us, that salvation is through Jesus alone, he had to die on the cross. What if he had truth but never loved us? Then, oh well, he'll still be God. We all would be damned. But what good is it if he loves us, but if God is false? God has to be true and love, and that's what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. Here, Galatians are rejecting Paul for telling them truth, and it is deeply painful to Paul. Look, verse 17 and 18. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. Here, Paul is talking about those Judaizers, the false teacher. They are telling you, Paul is saying, hey, these Judaizers and false teachers are telling you all this, not out of good motivation. Their motivation is to shut you out. Their motivation is that they'll elevate their own status by making you fellow Judaizer who thinks salvation is gospel plus law-keeping. The more the merrier. So Paul is saying, their motivation's jaded, Galatians. Don't you know what they are trying to do to you? Come back. No turning back to irreligion nor religion. Let your gospel roots grow deep. And Paul is speaking there with great affection and love. Look, 19 and 20. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul is saying, I love you. You are like my children. I care for you so much. Come back. Come back. I am so concerned about you. Come back to the gospel. Paul is urging them to come back with this heartbroken heart. Folks, do you know the ultimate Paul? Here, Paul is saying, I wish I could be there with you. Jesus Christ said, I am here with you. I left my Father's throne so that I can be with you. That's what this season Advent is all about. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He loved us enough to leave all his comfort zone, the perfect trinity of heavenly circle, and dwelt among men. And then he loved us to death, to urge us, come back to me. This is the truth and the way of life. I'll show you truth through my own death. When he was hanged on the cross, as we said before, he knew you. He knew all your past, present, and future sins. Yet he pursued you to death. This is the greatest love story you will ever find. And this is what we celebrate in this season, Advent. Through his own death, because he loved us, he shared the truth. Now there is true peacemaking. We were once enemies of God, but because of Christ's death, now we have peace with God. Folks, no turning back. Are you prone to turn back to irreligious, living sinful, immoral lifestyle? Are you prone to live just religious activity? Come back to the centrality of the gospel. No turning back. Let your gospel roots run deep. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, may the gospel of Jesus Christ grow in our hearts. And in due season, Lord, we pray that we'll bear fruit, doing all the great things for you, not to show off. Lord, we have no needs of doing that because we were already fully known and fully loved. So, Lord, I lift up our congregations to you. If we feel like we have to pretend, if we feel like we have to wear a gray facade to fit in at Stonehill Church or Princeton, Lord, would you give them deep sabbatical rest, knowing that they are enough for who they are. Lord, may your gospel grow deep in our hearts, that we will come back to the centrality of what Jesus Christ has done to us, for us, and in us in every day of our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen.